Thank you. Julius, would you pass these out, please, sir? Last week we started our series on the church, and the church and its meaning. Today we're going to talk about the church and its matter of location. Where'd the church come from? Did it come from a magazine? Did it come from an architect? There are some theories we want to talk about tonight where some people believe the church began. I think we can narrow it down. There are some people very dogmatic, probably would say 90% people probably have the same position on it. Thank you. And but we're going to look at just different things about where the church came from. Where is the church? Roman numeral 1 talks about theories concerning the beginning of the church. Now, some of these are not popular positions, but they are positions that you can, if you did any research on it, this is where you'd find some of these things. For instance, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is the passage that is a prophecy, the first prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. Okay? Chapter 3 and verse number 15. Says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that's talking about how that Satan will be put down. The seed is a reference to the Lord Jesus. And of course, we understand all of that. But the reason some people believe the church started here was because they believe this was a divine promise. Because it was a divine promise, then they put all of that, if you will, into one lump sum, and the church is supposed to be included in this also. So this is a very general, overwhelming theory. Don't think personally it holds any water, but that is a position some people, if you study, will share with you. We'll not turn there, but the next reference is Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12 is what we call covenant theology. Covenant theology is where people teach today, and we have churches that are called covenant theology churches, and what they believe is that the church and Israel are the same thing, pretty much. Okay. Now, we who are premillennial believers, we believe that the church and Israel are different. They're separate. But there are people who believe in covenant theology, and they take all the promises of Israel and they apply it to the church and the church to Israel, And you start doing that, you're going to have a lot of problems. But there are people who believe that between the two testaments, all of these things interchange and interweave and intertwine between Israel and the church. So when Genesis 12 gives the promise of Israel, they believe the promise also has to do with the church as well, which I personally have a hard time with that, but some do believe that. Then if you went over to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we won't turn there because you know that passage. That's the passage where John the Baptist is baptizing Jesus. Now some people, these are people that believe that John the Baptist was the beginning of the church. And these are the same people that believe that the only people basically going to heaven are Baptists. Well, I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist through conviction. I have studied the Word of God, and I am of the personal opinion that the Baptists teach closest to the Word of God than any other denomination or group. You've heard the old saying, they said, what would you be if you were not a Baptist? Somebody said, ashamed. All right? But there are going to be more people in heaven than Baptists. And there's going to be a lot of Baptists not going to get there. All right? Because it's through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are saved. It's not through denomination. It is through the truth of salvation by the grace of God. But there are people we call Baptist briders. And they believe that only Baptists are going to heaven. And these are the folks that believe because John baptized Jesus, in their mind, that's the group, that's where the church started with the Baptists. Okay? When I taught the Sunday school lesson on the Baptist a few months ago, one thing we talked about was the fact that the Baptists have never been in any group or denomination. They were never in the you have seen in the paper, Brother Buddy was sharing with me, and it's been in two or three newspapers, where they, and you may or may not have seen it, where they're talking about changing the name of the Southern Baptist Convention. And at first I thought that, as I was looking into it, Brother Buddy, I thought they were going to drop the name Baptist, but it turns out they're not going to drop the name Baptist. I would have thought if they dropped the name Baptist, that would have been truly ridiculous. Because what would you be? You have nothing to bind them together if that were true. But I think they're talking about dropping Southern and they're stopping like Global Baptist or something like that, or Global Light or something, you know. But they say in the article, they say that the Southern Baptist is the largest Protestant denomination. I understand something. Baptists are not Protestant. We have never protested anything. We never were in the Roman Catholic Church and we never came out of it. We were always outside the door. We never went into it. And if you'll study, even the reformers, men like Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Knox, Huldrych Zwingli, and men of this nature, even though we hold them as leaders of the reformers, they put a lot of our people, the Anabaptists, to death, which is a sad truth, but it happened. So we've never been part of this thing. We're the Baptist, you know, people say, well, it starts with John the Baptist. No, it doesn't. It goes all the way back into the Bible. But whatever term you want to put on it, you know, that's another story in itself. But bottom line, I'm not convinced that the church started with John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. There are some other positions. This is about the Lord himself and several references here that some people believe. For instance, Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 7, that's the list, if you take it and look at it, that's the list of where the disciples are given. That's where the disciples are called into the ministry. All right? Now, 12 people constitute one body. Now, here's their reasoning. Okay? What are we? We're a church. This is Faith Baptist Church. We have so many people here that constitute a body. In this case, 12 people constituted a body. We constitute a body. The tabernacle up the road constitutes a body. Each individual church constitutes a body. All right? Now, what did this group of 12, this one body, what did they take up? They took up Christ's commission. Well, church does that, we're supposed to, through missions and things like that. So that's something. Who is the head of the church? Well, the head of this group was Christ. But they even go this far and say that they even had a treasurer, and that was Judas. Okay? So that's an interesting concept. I don't know that I agree with that one either, but it's an interesting thought. Then Matthew 16:18, we looked at last week. And this is called, some people call this the law of first mention, that if you take a concordance and look up the word church, this will be the first time you actually find it in the Bible per se, and it's reference to you and I who are believers. Now in the Old Testament, there's the church in the wilderness and that kind of thing, but as far as the church as you and I understand it, then Matthew 16 and verse 18 actually deals with it in that understanding. And so some people call that the law of first mention. But again, notice this. It says, upon this rock I will build my church. And the key to that is, it's future tense. I will build my church. Okay. So again, has the church been established in Matthew 16:18? Some say no, because of the future tense verb, will be built. Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30 is the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper. This is church ordinance. And it seems logical to some people that if this is the church ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and if we've already seen baptism, it's logical that this constitutes a church. Okay? Now, while those could be what we might call viable theories, I just think some of them got holes in their theories, and we're going to look at why that is in just a moment. Now, let's look at Roman numeral 2, terminologies. What? Sometimes it's not, the old saying is, how you say things, but what you're saying. So let's look at a few moments about this and see if we can understand and relate it to what we already looked in Roman numeral 1 of the different materials, the different subjects, the different scenarios, and see what we got going. We looked at this one last week, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, A says this, we become members of the body of Christ by Holy Spirit baptism. Now, that's the only way you're going to get in. Okay? That's how people get in. You get saved, and the Holy Spirit comes to live within you, and you're part of the church. The church. There are two churches. Okay. There's the universal church and there's the local church. The universal church is also known as the body of Christ, which is also known as the bride of Christ. Okay? They're all interchangeable terms. Who belongs to the universal church or the bride of Christ or the body of Christ? All believers. Now, some people do not believe in the universal church. They will tell you that. They'll tell you there's no such creature as the invisible church or the universal church. Has to be. Has to be, because that's the group that the Lord is going to take up at the ranch. We are not constrained by walls. Walls is not what holds the church together. Because you know as well as I do, many of you that have been around a while, you remember people that were members of the church. They were baptized. They joined the church, and then they got saved. Now, it's very easy to get fooled. It's very easy to be deceived. Especially people who are raised in church from infancy up. They hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. It's very easy to be deceived. So that means that you can be a member of a church. And it means you can be baptized. But it means also you may not be saved. But you've got to be saved. Isn't that right? You got that testimony, don't you, brother? Okay? So that's possible. All right? So it must be you become members of the body of Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that's what chapter 12 and verse 13 says to us in the book of 1 Corinthians. We read it last week, but I'll read it again. 12:13, 1 Corinthians says, for as the body is one. What body? The, if I may use that terminology, the invisible body, the body of Christ that all believers are a part of. Okay? For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so is Christ. Okay? So we all are members of the body of Christ by Holy Spirit baptism. But I do want you to look at this next passage, because in my mind, there are two very good possibilities as to the beginning of the church. We'll see the last most popular one at the end of our study in just a little bit. But I want you to look at this in John 20. This does fascinate me. And I would say, if I did not believe the position I'm going to show you in a few minutes, I could go with this one. Chapter 20 of John. This is following his death, burial, resurrection. It's before his ascension. He is in a glorified body. He is meeting with the disciples. And chapter 20, verses 21 and 22. Then Jesus. Okay, let's back up. Let's back up to 19. That'll help us. Look at 19. Then the same day of Easter, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Two things very important that could give, I think, credence to the possibility that this might be where the church started. Because there's two things you've got to do. You've got to, number one, there's got to be that believing, because look at verse 23, "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." I mean, there's got to be the forgiveness of sin. There's got to be the confession that you are a sinner and that you need the Lord. And that's already taken place in the lives of these disciples. But then it says that he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And what have we already established? That a person that is in the church must be baptized in the Holy Ghost, placed in the body. That is a very good argument right there, that perhaps this was the beginning of the church. And there are Bible teachers that believe that. So it holds probably more credence than anything we've seen back up in Roman numeral 1. Now, we already made reference to Matthew 16:18. We'll not turn there, but that is talking about that church yet future. Because remember what he said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Then C says, while the body of Christ is invisible throughout the Old and New Testament, God met with his people in special places or called out assemblies. Now again, don't forget what the word church means. In the Greek, it's the word ekklesia, and it means called out assembly. We are called out of the world. We are to be different from the world. I'm really getting a big hoot in one direction. I'm getting mad in another direction over the way people are reacting to Rick Santorum. If you heard him on the radio, he's Roman Catholic, and I don't agree with that, but I'm going to tell you something, that man has been talking some straight talk. And I like it. I don't know if it's going to, somebody that they're criticizing said it's going to cost them the election. I know he didn't really, I really didn't get, what was it, was it Arizona and Michigan? He didn't get that. But it was close. It was only a few points. And they talk like even if he didn't get it, he still could get the electoral votes he needs because of how he did so well. But again, somebody made the point, if he was going down the tubes, why has he done so well so far? And maybe there are people like us that want to hear that. Maybe we want to hear biblical principles and biblical. I mean, he's gone out on the edge of the cliff and dangled with some of the stuff. And boy, they hate him for that. They hate him for that. But we need that. God give us somebody that will stand up for old time righteousness. And we need it. Our nation. I just pray, God, don't give us what we deserve. Please, don't take offense to what I'm going to say, but I don't know. I hope we don't have 4 years what we just going through. As a nation, we deserve it. Can be no doubt of that. Boy, I'm just praying for mercy. It was like we were talking earlier. If that war breaks out, and if Israel
starts the war with Iran, you wait and see what's going to happen. Gas prices are going to go so high. There's estimates that it'll go $6, $7, $10 a gallon. I mean, that's going to cripple us. And as I say earlier, the authorities are saying this war, once it starts, it is not going to be a fast one. And I pray to the good Lord, if it happens, we'll stand by Israel and be with Israel, because that'll be even worse if we don't. Called out. Ecclesia, called out assembly. We're to be different. And what's so sad, and you know it as well as I do, we have churches that are not different. Everything today is, you know, Burger King religion. Have it your way. And we don't preach the Bible. We don't even know what Bible we believe in. And we'll take anything that comes along the line for music, and we'll take anything along the lines of dress and appearance and behavior. And it doesn't matter, because we are trying, well, you know, we're called out. We're supposed to be not weird, but be different. And people need to see Jesus in us. And so that's part of the characteristic of the church. Now, unfortunately, you do have nuts. Sadly. You know? Just radicals, whatever you want to call them. They always going to put a bad name on you. And that's a bad thing, but you know what? God help us just to, like the old song we love to sing in the old brown book, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. And that's what we need. We need to be old-time Christians. We don't have to be nuts. It's not in print anymore, but Dr. John R. Rice, I'm sure probably it's down in Brother Poole's library. I think I saw it down there. Y'all are borrowed sometimes. Dr. Rice wrote a book many years ago. It's not a priest. I'm a fundamentalist, but not a nut. Title of the book. I'm a fundamentalist, but I'm not a nut. You know. And there are some nuts. But you know what? We just need to believe the Bible. That's very important.
Now, let's move to Acts chapter 1 and chapter 2. And if you were in John 20, you're just a page or so away. Let's look at just a few minutes and spend the last few minutes that we have in Bible study tonight looking at what is considered to be the definitive position on where the church started. Like I say, I would also lean that this is the accurate position too, but boy, that John chapter 20 is close. Have to be. So I think those two hold a lot of water. Now you say, well, why does Acts chapters 1 and 2 hold the merit it does? Well, we'll talk about it. In the chapters, we have the first thing. You'll see a letter D number 1, the ascension of Christ. What do you not have in all of the theories back up here in Roman numeral 1? You do not have the ascension of Christ. All right, now, Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again at the right hand of the Father. And even when you get to John 20, he had not ascended. Okay. He was in a glorified body. He appeared to the disciples. He even told Thomas, who was not there the first time, he said, touch my hand. Touch my side. And put your hand in my nail-driven side and see that what I am is for you. And what was it that the disciples said? They said, my Lord and my God. They realized that this was the risen Savior, but it's not till Acts chapter 1 that he sees into the presence of the Father. Because why? When he ascended, now somebody tell me, where is Jesus right now? He's right in the Father. And what's he doing? Now the only problem that we've got with the other positions is he's not ascended yet. That would be the only argument in John chapter 20, but you still can't get away from that reason. That still holds a lot of strength right there. But now right here he is going to go up in chapter number 1, and he is carried up, you remember that. And verse 11 of chapter 1, there is an angel. Actually, it says two men stood by them in white apparel, two angels. Verse 11, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you in heaven, shall so into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they watched him. They saw him. They observed him as he went up. Now, you say, man, that was a great thing. Yes, it was, but I got something greater than that. We're going to see him come down. The Bible says, every eye shall see him. We who are believers, we will be involved in that rapture. He will not touch the earth. He'll do that at the close of the 7 years of tribulation. But before the first one starts, he's going to call us with a trumpet sound. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. And there was a trumpet, there was a sound, there was a voice that cried out, come up hither. And we're going to be, and it could happen tonight. Last night we were at the Greensboro Bible Institute. Some of you may have heard of this old preacher. His name is Brother Carl Shelton. Brother Shelton used to pastor, if I'm not mistaken, I think for years he pastored the Lebanon Baptist Church in Greensboro. Now he pastors the Brown Summit Baptist Church right down the road here on 29. And he got up and he was preaching and brought a very, just a good message. But he made a statement. He said, he never did come out and say how old he was, but he said, I'm way past 78. So that meant that he must have been in his 80s. But what was interesting was the fact that he didn't look like he was in his 80s. And he preached. And he wasn't, you know, if the Lord were to let me live to be 80 years of age, I look at men like him, Dr. Martin, Brother Fry, and I think, I hope I got half that much sense left in my head. When, if I got to be, because I don't know if I'll live that long, but boy, if I did, I hope I got some sense like these men do to recall and all that they have. And I just looked and I thought, my, what a tremendous thing that is to see men of God like this, that God is still using and giving them strength and giving them the ability and giving them the recall and all the things. And then you could tell there was a little bit of a draw on this eye. So you could tell maybe they had some kind of heart trouble, heart attack or something like that. But otherwise you couldn't, I'd never thought he was probably 80 years of age. All right, so, you know, so there are things that we marvel at. And so it talks about here that there that they said, why you stand here looking up into heaven, this same Jesus whom you've seen him go in heaven shall so come in like manner. As Brother Shelton was finishing last night, he just said this. He said, well, he said, the only thing I've got to say before I go is, even so, come Lord Jesus. 87 years of age, he was ready to see the Lord. Life full, serving God. You know, not going to be long. I'm kind of convinced of that. I'm convinced it's not going to be long before the Lord comes back. Too much going on to fulfill Bible prophecy. He's coming back. He said, you've seen him ascend, he shall so come again as you've seen him go. There's the ascension. All right. Number two, there is the descension of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 2. Verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. What do you remember when people talk about the coming of a tornado, what it sounds like? Doesn't that kind of sound like that sound? Suddenly there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I wonder when the Holy Ghost came down if it sounded like a locomotive. Of course, you didn't have locomotives in those days, so you couldn't judge. But still, I wonder if that was the same kind of sound. And it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. And it sat on each one of them, in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. And we established that in our last series of lessons. It's talking about languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then they go and they preach the gospel. And there is the ascension of Christ. There's the descension of the Holy Spirit. Now look at the last thing on chapter 2. Look over at the last part of the chapter. Look at beginning with verse 41. After the preaching on the day of Pentecost takes place, the gospel invitation is given. What's the result? Here it is. When it's all said and done, verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, I know in your lifetime you've seen people that you maybe you led somebody to the Lord and you said, now we want you to come down to the church. And you got to get baptized, because that's what the Bible says, get baptized. And then after that, you couldn't find them with a search warrant put out by the FBI. And I never did understand that. Other than the fact that, and I'm not a judge, and we're not supposed to be judges, but in my mind, it makes me wonder, did you really get saved? Because if you got saved, you want to obey God. And obedience is being baptized. I remember when I got saved at 15 years of age. I'm a very good swimmer. I swim like a rock. I get in the water, I go straight to the bottom. That's why I don't go much in the water. All right. But I remember when I got saved, I was 15 years of age in Pastor Alcorn, and I did know a little bit about the fact that when you got saved, you're supposed to be baptized. So anyway, he talked to me, he said, now you know that now that you've been saved, you've got to be baptized. And I was all ready to say no, because I was petrified of going in the baptistry. And then I heard myself say, yes, I will. And I'm going, what did you just say? Because it was like, you know, you were supposed to say no. But you know what? The Spirit of God wouldn't let me say no. Because it was a direct commandment in obedience to God. Okay. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day, you talk about a moving of God. In the same day, there were how many? 3,000 souls saved. Now, when you read over some chapters, 5,000 more get saved. In the first few days of this thing, 8,000 people get saved. What would you like to see that in Pennsylvania County? Now, what else happened? Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. All right, here we've got a physical church. We have 30,000 people in the membership roll. And here we go. They are steadfastly staying in the doctrine or in the Bible. We could say that Sunday school, morning service, evening services, revival services, missions conference, whenever the church has services, continually in doctrine. Fellowship. It was nice just to come in here Sunday afternoon, just fellowship. Because sometimes we get so busy, we don't have time to fellowship. You know? And it's just nice just to even, I mean, all we did, we had some sandwiches and desserts. It didn't hurt anybody. It didn't break anybody. You know, it wasn't like we had, you know, T-bone steak, baked potato, and salad, nothing like that. We had sandwiches, chips, dessert. But you know what? We had fellowship. And we just got to talk. And we got to, everybody's so busy. Because you were busy before you got here tonight. You're going to be busy when you leave here tonight. You're going to be busy every day of the week. And it's just nice to have some time to sit down and talk with the brothers and sisters in Christ. It's nice to do that. Fellowship. That's part of it. Breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. We definitely need to do like we do tonight. We need to pray, don't we? Verse 43, fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. And they hadn't got a church built yet. So they're meeting for now in the temple until the temple people kick them out, which they're going to do. Okay? They did eat their meat. They broke bread from house to house. So what did they have to do? I mean, 3,000 people. Where are you going to find enough people, a place to put 3,000 people? You got to go to people's homes. You might call them, as they call them today, cell meetings. You ever heard of that? Maybe heard about those cell meetings. And they go into different homes. Some churches do that on Wednesday nights. They won't meet at their church. They'll go to people's homes. And there'll be 10 or 12 in this group and 20 in this group or whatever. It's a cell meeting. And so that's kind of like what they did. Because what are you going to do with 3,000 converts? Okay. And then it says, breaking from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to thee, look at that word, to the church, such as should be saved. Okay? So, in a brief synopsis, I think this is probably the best definition of where and when the church started. And if I did not believe Acts 2, again, I'd have to go to John 20. The others are good theories, but I really think they're stretching the wire. But you have so much in chapters 1 and 2 of Acts that deal with a literal, physical church that you can be in, that you can touch, that you can feel, that you can see, that you can worship in. And it goes all through the book of Acts. And it continues to grow with momentum as you read the writings of Paul and the other writers as well. All right. Next week we'll pick up on the church and its message. What are we supposed to be doing as far as a message is concerned?